Life of the Messiah, page 189 of your handout, The Denial by Peter. We'll start with Matthew 26:58. I just want to run through this real quick. You'll see the three denials, but I want to add something to them every time we hit it because there's something going on there. Verse 58, but Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. So there's the first denial. Notice what he did and what he didn't do. At that point, he simply denies knowing him. Okay? It's bad, but it's not as bad as it can get. Okay? But I want you to watch how it ratchets up. Verse 71. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, and look how he denied with. He took an oath. And the oath is, I do not know the man. So now, in swearing an oath, and this is a big problem in the Old Testament, when you swore oaths, you make sure you're telling the truth, because if you don't, you're on the level of blaspheming at that point in time. And because you're swearing an oath in the name of Yahweh. Okay? And so he gets himself in some real hot water pretty quick by doing an oath. It's one thing if he just flat out lied, okay? But it's another thing to lie and take an oath in Yahweh's name. Now you're ramping things up. But he doesn't stop there. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Do you remember that the Galileans had an accent? They didn't speak proper Hebrew. The Judean area spoke proper Hebrew, I guess you want to call it. The Galilean area had an accent. They didn't pronounce their words correctly a lot of times. So that's what actually is giving Peter off, that they know he's from Galilee. Okay. Then he said, then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Okay, this idea of cursing and swearing, again, in English, we come to think, well, he's just cussing the air blue. That's not what he's doing. In the Hebrew culture, the idea of swearing and bringing down curses is he's calling upon a curse on him if he's lying. That's what he's doing. Something like to this effect, cursed is me if I'm lying to you. I don't know him. He's drawing down curses from God. And where would the curses come from? The curses come from the Mosaic Law. That's where the blessings and cursings come from. He's referencing the Mosaic Law and the idea that in the Mosaic Law, if I am going to tell you an oath and tell you the truth, I'm going to call down God to either vindicate me or curse me if I'm lying. Uh-oh. He's in big, big trouble now. Big trouble. He has went from just simply lying to simply taking an oath to now calling down God to curse him. And that's not going to be fun. Okay? Anyway, the rooster crowed. Remember what Jesus said? The rooster's going to crow three times and you'll deny that you know me. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Okay, the idea of this happening, the first cock crow happens at the first watch of the night. It happens at 12 a.m. And basically, this is when the trial is going on. The second cock crows at 3 a.m., which is the second watch. And then, at this point, Jesus' eyes meet Peter's. And so this idea, so he went out and wept bitterly. In the other texts, it says at that time, his eyes met Jesus right there at that point in time. Then that's why Peter goes and weeps bitterly. Okay, so now that's the mechanics of it. That's the denial of it. Here's my question. Why did Peter have to go through this? He got throttled by Satan. I mean, literally throttled. In the fact that he called down curses on himself. Remember, Jesus told him, Satan has asked for you. He wants you, Peter, and I'm going to give you to him. Why? Is it unbelief? What was the problem with Peter? Yeah. This is the night before he told him this. Because what did Peter pronounce? Well, that was in Matthew 16. That's a little bit before this. But when you get into the night before the crucifixion, he says, even if any of these betray you, I won't. I'll die for you. Remember the term all of these. And who's all of these? The disciples in front of him. Even if all of these do it, I'm not. I'll be there. I'll die for you. I'm there. I got your back. So then the conversation is, Satan has asked for you. I'm going to let him have you. Because what did he need to get out of Peter? In one sense, he was trying to protect Jesus. Yeah, then you're right. And there's a good point of that. But he's messing up the whole thing because Jesus wants to be arrested. He knows he wants it all to go down. So he tells Peter, put away your sword. Let this thing go down, Peter. But back to the point, there's something inherently wrong with Peter to where he's this easily sifted. It's his pride. Okay? But what specifically about his pride is a problem for him? Is what? Yeah, because you have to go to the reinstatement of Peter to understand when you guys say, it's his pride. I totally agree, it's his pride, but we want to get real specific. What about his pride that's making him deficient? He did trust in himself instead of the Lord. Let's go back to the reinstatement, though, at the Sea of Galilee after this is all over. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Who were the these? It's not the fish, right? Believe it or not, there's commentators that he's talking about the fish. He likes fishing better than Jesus. He's using the same term that Peter used when he said at the night, all of these will betray you, I won't. The all of these, he's saying, you love me more than the other disciples, Peter. And what does Peter respond? I love you? Yeah, in English, but what does he say in the Greek? I phileo you. Because Jesus said, do you agape me? No. I phileo. The Hebrew term for agape is hesed. Loyal love. Hesed is God's loyal love. Agape explains it a little bit more in depth in the fact that it's a love without conditions. It's a love without earning it. It's full of grace. It's mercy encapsulated inside agape. And God gives it regardless of the individual. Regardless of the individual even loving him back. God so loved agape of the world, he doesn't expect anything back. He's going to shower this agape hesed, this loyal love, to anyone. And then that's the invitation to respond to him. When Peter responds then, I phileo you, he is indicating that he learned something about himself. And what did he learn? About his love for Jesus. This wasn't as deep as he thought it was. He finally realized, my pride has made me make bold pronouncements that I simply can't back up. I don't have the checking account to cash that check that I just keep saying and running my mouth with. My mouth speaks before I think. And because of that, I have now discovered in myself that I don't love the Lord like I thought I did. That's number one about pride. Prideful Christians think they really love Jesus. But then when the heat gets turned on, it shows them, oh no, you don't. You think you do, but you don't. Because when you get pressed to the wall and it starts getting hard and it gets tough, you're ready to retreat. You're ready to run. You're ready to even denounce that you even know him. You're ready to say, I'm going to be a silent Christian at work and not say a word because this is going to cost me my promotion. You see where that goes? It's a major application for all Christians in the fact that your loyal love, your hesed, will be tested in environments that show if you're really going to side with Jesus or you're not. And you'll be pushed to the wall right now in this environment. That's what happened to Peter. And the other thing that didn't help Peter at all is he thought he had a grip on theology. This is what made Peter not love the Lord as much as he thought he did and made him be a movable way that's tossed to and fro because his theology was not there. And how do I know his theology wasn't there? He resisted Jesus going to the cross. Go back to Malchus's ear. He resisted them, arresting him. That shows you his theology is not squared up. And because his theology is not squared up, he can't love the Lord as he should. So everything is based on this. You say, I want to love Jesus more. Great. Study your theology. Because the better you know your theology, it increases your capacity to actually love him and appreciate him more and be more loyal to him. The less you study theology, the less loyal or hesed you will be. This is why everyone's going into apostasy. Because they don't love Jesus like they thought they did. He doesn't get it. In fact, Peter still won't obey because he told the disciples, and the angel has to remind them, go to Galilee. I will meet you in Galilee once this is all over. And what do? They stay camped out in Jerusalem and they won't leave. It shows Peter has gaps in his game theologically and he simply won't obey. He just stays in Jerusalem. So what you're seeing with Peter is a picture of us. That any gap that exists will affect your hesed towards Messiah. Your loyal love. You won't be as loyal as you possibly can if your theology's messed up. Yeah, it is your Bible, but it's more than just a 5-minute read and doing your devotions every day. To get your theology straight, you have to pour hours and hours into Scripture to understand it. You simply just can't gloss it over by just reading a passage here and there on your way to work, and then that's it. Because that kind of Christian won't cut it in this kind of culture. They get swept up in the tsunami of apostasy. So what it means, John, is that I got to get real serious about how I'm studying the Bible. I got to get some helps. And by the way, anyone sitting there reading their Bible by themselves, you're on dangerous ground in one sense. And let me explain why. You won't know the context of things. So for instance, I have Christians that say, I just read the Bible. Okay. But do you know the context of that passage? No. I said, so what makes you think you could just simply read Romans without knowing the Roman culture? Without knowing what was going on in Rome? And I'm not saying the Bible is not sufficient. I'm saying it's totally sufficient. What I'm saying is we're deficient because we live 2,000 years away from when the thing was written and you don't know the context. That's what I'm saying. You have to figure out the context. Well, yeah, and that's the point we got to leave with, is to get into a deep study of Scripture, you have to know the languages, you have to know the history, you have to know the culture, you have to know all that implies, otherwise you'll misinterpret the text, because it's far removed from the time that you and I live. It is completely sufficient, but you need help in understanding it, because simply going through the Bible in 1 year will not increase your theology. Peter knew the Bible. He didn't interpret it correctly. He knew about Messiah, but he didn't know about the death and burial and all this other stuff that was going on. He had no clue about that, and it was a gap in his game. So my point is, that's the key to go deeper to understand your theology, and then that leads to loyal love. That leads to loyal love. That leads to